It's just good to be here today. And I want to welcome Stephen. Stephen sitting in the center row here by Bobby. And most of you remember Stephen. He used to come to church here, but he's got himself some wheels now where he can go to church and come to church. And we're glad to see him. Good to see you, brother. Good to see all of you. And it's just good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be alive, isn't it?
Amen.
Isn't life a precious gift?
Yes.
And people losing their lives every day because of different situations and different things. And, to me, just to wake up in the morning and be healthy and feeling good may not be as healthy as you once were. But just to be able to get up and get around and move around and do the things that we want to do is just a great blessing to me. And so, it's good to be here today in the house of the Lord. I want to talk about something that I've spoken about many times and, particularly the message that I preached, with the title, Letting the Church Out of the Box. It's not going to be exactly like that message, but it's going to be somewhat. But today, as we talk and look in the book of Acts, and we study the early church. Now, this is the church after Jesus had arisen, and the Holy Spirit was putting things together. Let me go ahead and do our contacts here this week. But our contacts today were 18. And so our contacts year to date is 90. So okay. So we want to keep up with that. And that's good. 18 is good. But as we study the early church and the power of the Holy Spirit in putting together that church, we look at some things. We're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through until we get finished, okay? So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Acts chapter 3. Okay. Now this is right after the day of Pentecost. This is after the Holy Spirit has empowered the people, or empowered the church, or empowered the people in the church. And so we find them there gathered in Jerusalem. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which was about 3 p.m., 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What we find there is the opening statement in that book of Acts is that we find Peter and John were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing at that particular time. That's important for us to understand and know that is that we should be as they were in the will of God. When we talk about miracles and seeing powerful things happen in our church and in our lives and in our evangelism, we have to remember we talked about being prayed up a little bit a few weeks ago. We got to know that we are in God's will, in right where He wants us. And right where He wants us at that time. That's one of the things that I feel so very strongly about, have for quite a number of years, is that I know that I'm where God wants me. And I know where God wants me in this time. And for us to be used and for God to use you, you must be in the Father's will, doing the things that the Father wants you to do. And so we find here that John and Peter were walking down the street there in Jerusalem, going to prayer at the time appointed for them. And all of a sudden, in verse number 2, we see, and a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This is a homeboy, we could call him. He's a guy that was born in Jerusalem. He was born lame. And his family would pick him up and carry him to the gate that was called Beautiful. Several gates around the city. This one was named Beautiful. And there he begged for a living. He held his hand out, and his people came by. If they had some extra change or coins, they would give them to him. They might give him some clothing. They might give him some bread. Whatever they had in abundance or extra, they would give to this lame man sitting by the gate, and then no doubt somebody would go and pick him up that afternoon. As my experiences over the years here in the city of Tallahassee, I've seen some people in the downtown area, you two have also, who was blind or crippled or in wheelchairs and different kind of situations who just sat out at the gate or at Publix or Winn-Dixie or downtown and asked for money. When I first came to Tallahassee, there was an old guy that used to sit down on Monroe Street close to the Capitol, and he played a guitar. He was blind. He had a cuff. Y'all remember him? Had a cuff around his neck, and he'd sit and play the guitar and sing, and people would come by and drop money in there and give him money. This was before the days of having so much social services, and so he probably didn't draw a disability check, but he made his living from people, what people gave him. So we find there this man, lame from birth, sitting by the gate Beautiful. And he was looking for some assistance and help. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter and John, on their way to prayer, and he asked them for alms and or for some help. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Or that means, look at us. Look here. They wanted to get this man's attention. Now, friend, this statement means a great deal in the Bible and a great deal in as a symbol of showing how people are saved. Before people can be saved, before their lives can be changed, God has to get their attention. He has to find a way to get their attention. And sometimes we're blessed enough that he may use one of us or a couple of us. And I could just see Angela and Samantha going to the mall and walking down the strip of the mall and somebody there needing some help and them going up to them. And I'm just using them for example. It could happen any time to any of us. The opportunity may be placed in front of us. And we have a sign here that says, "Lord, place someone in my path who needs." That's a very important little saying there. If we will just allow ourselves to be used and allow God to use us, when he gets ready to save somebody, and he gets ready to open somebody's eyes, he may use you. We go back to verse 1. If what? We are in his will, ready to be used. Now, it doesn't say that you've got to be living a perfect life. Didn't they? John and Peter didn't say they was living a perfect life, or that they was pillars of the community or anything like that. Just that they were where God wanted them, doing what God wanted them to do at the right time. They was there. They were ready to be used. God will use anybody in this church. God can use anybody if you'll just allow yourself to be used. And we talked about this not long ago. One of the first things you got to do, recognize when God's moving in you. and recognizing the opportunities that's going on. I smell that popcorn. Don't it smell good, baby? But be ready to be used. And they so they fastened their eyes on him, and they said, "Look at us, or listen to what we got to say." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. In other words, he locked his eyes on them, and he thought he was going to get something from them. He didn't realize what was about to happen. He was about to receive a miracle. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. There is multitudes of discussions today. Scholars study, theologians search for, Christians desire to know, pastors try to give answers to this one question. Here's the question. Why can't we do that today? Why can't I walk up to a man in a wheelchair or a person who's blind and just say, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk"? And I'm telling you, there is a whole spectrum of answers for that. People will give you answers that you never even dreamed of. People will give you answers that aren't true, trying to impress upon you that they got the answer. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of speculation. One of the major points of the of speculation in some of the churches is because your faith isn't strong enough. I don't much believe that. Another one that we come up with is that God empowered the apostles or the disciples, and then after that, miracles ceased. I certainly don't buy that one. And so there's all kinds of, if you study this, you can find all kinds of speculation. And that's all it is speculation and answer. Why can't we raise people up? Why can't we do miracles? And why can't we give people their sight back? And I'll just give you this answer. This is the way I feel about it. I believe that miracles still happen today. I believe they happen through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that we as Christians, or we as godly men and women, should always be ready to pray for sick or pray for situations. I have seen miracles. I have seen miracles. I've seen a number of miracles. I'm not going to go so far today as to stand here in front of you and say I've been a part of casting demons out of people. I don't think I've never done that. I've never attempted it. I've prayed for people that I thought might be possessed by demons before, but I never grabbed a hold of anybody and started commanding in the name of Jesus to cast out this demon. I've just never done that. I've never laid my hands on a dead person and asked in the name of Jesus to raise this person up. I have, however, placed my hands on people who were sick. And the Bible tells us to do that, and that we are to pray for the sick, and that we're to lay our hands on them and anoint them with oil. And I've done that in the name of Jesus, in the faith of the Lord Jesus, and in many cases I've seen them healed. I've seen their lives turned around. I've been to the hospital. I've seen people. I've prayed for people. I've seen some of them get up. I've seen some of them stay in the bed where they were. But I do know this, and I believe this from my whole heart. God has a purpose for everything he does, and he might heal some of them. He might raise them up. And some of them he may want to get their attention some more, like we looked at here in verse 2. Sometimes they need to get, God needs to get their attention. That's my take on it. One of the most miraculous things I'll share with you that I ever saw involved my son Robbie. About 10 years ago, he had gotten really sick from carbon monoxide poisoning. His body wasn't casting off in the carbon monoxide when he was breathing like we normally do. And, he got carbon monoxide poisoning. And we took him to the emergency room at TMH. And, by the time Dr. Wong, who's his pulmonary specialist, got to him, Robbie was almost dead. And he put him in intensive care immediately, started oxygen and all the things that they do. But by that time, Robbie was unconscious. He'd already slipped in unconsciousness. And he stayed there for many hours. And Dr. Wong came and talked to BJ and I. And he said, your son is teetering back and forth. He took a pencil out and he said, he's teetering right now between life and death. He said he might live, he might die. He said he's just like that. That's where he's at. So we began to pray, of course, and we was very upset. They had him on life support machines. And here come an old preacher. old brother Dennis came walking in the room and consoled us there in intensive care. And he said, let's pray for Robbie. So he laid hands on Robbie, grabbed him by the feet, as a matter of fact, at the bottom of the bed, and just prayed that God would raise him up, lift him up. God have your will. And as soon as he got through, he said, I got another patient I got to go upstairs and see. Now, this actually happened. Before Dennis got to the front door of the intensive care unit about 20 steps away, Robbie reached up there. He had tubes going down his mouth and his nose. He reached up there and grabbed all of them in his right hand and pulled every one of them right out. And he said, I'm hungry, get the nurse. That was what he said. I'm hungry, get the nurse. He hadn't eaten for about 24 hours. I thought about that in terms of as we study the Bible and we study Tabitha and some of the others that was raised from the dead. They were hungry when they were raised, and Jesus would say, feed them, get them something to eat. This is one of the miracles that I actually saw in things that I've seen. I've seen a lot of them, and I've heard of a lot more different things happening. So my take on this is to tell you that when Peter and John and James, and they were healing people in the name of Jesus in the early church, I don't know. It seemed like everybody they prayed for just snapped. They were healed. I'm just going to have to tell you, I don't have the answer. Most pastors are not going to tell you, I don't know. That's something that pastors just don't do. They'll make up something and give it to you just to make you feel better, but I'll just have to tell you, I'm not sure. Absolutely. I have my own thing, thought about things like that and things. But I do know this, that in the power of God, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the most powerful name in the world, this man was taking heed. And they were going to give him something. And it says, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now I'm looking at a man that's crippled sitting on the ground. They didn't have wheelchairs in those days. They had to be picked up and carried everywhere they went. Peter went there, didn't say he grabbed him by the hand and prayed for him. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he had the faith and confidence that he was going to do so. So he picked him up. He didn't pick him up in his arms. Picked him up by the right hand, it said. In other words, if he'd have pulled him up by the right hand and the man didn't walk, he'd have collapsed. So Peter knew that the man was going to walk. And so the man stood up and he leaping up, that's different than getting up, isn't it? Leaping up, that's happy, that's getting excited. Leaping up, he stood and he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, can you imagine this? 10 seconds ago, he was a crippled man sitting on the ground, broken, couldn't help himself, couldn't walk, couldn't get up. And all of a sudden, Peter says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, when this man got up, he didn't just stand up and start walking around. He started leaping and jumping, and I'm sure running. I don't think the Bible used that word, but I can see it happening. Walking and leaping and praising God. Now, if God would have done that for you, what would you be doing? I'll tell you what, if we were in the presence of something like that happening, most of us would have been like this. Our jaws would drop. I can't believe this. But this man was leaping, and he was praising God, and I'm sure shouting and hallelujah. People standing around who had known this young man since the day he was born, they knew his circumstances. They had watched him be carried to the gate many times, but no doubt many times they had dropped some money in his cup. They had helped him. They were familiar with him. And they knew that it was he which sat for arms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And here's the message right here. Now, this is the message, the sermon. And they were filled with wonder. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had just happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They were mesmerized. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Now, here's the point I'm trying to make here, that I've come to here. Why, and I'm not dogging anybody's church, and I'm not dogging anybody's faith, but as I look at and see the church today across America, where is the wonderment? Where is the amazement? Where is the marveling in the church? Let me go a little further. Where is the wonderment and marveling and amazement of the Christian? We we have some little moments sometimes. We might, and this happened here, something special has happened, and somebody gets saved, a life is changed, a life is brought out of the darkness into the sunlight, person has been made a new person or a new creature, and that's exciting. That's about the best miracle I know of right there, when a person can be reborn and become a Christian and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle right there, in my opinion. But we get excited sometimes about that, or it may be in any church. Somebody walks the aisle, somebody gets baptized, and you know, things like that. Those are exciting times and wonderment and marveling and amazement. But most of the time in America, the term Christianity doesn't bring about a great deal of excitement or wonderment. I really believe that the reason that 3,000 souls were added to the church here in Jerusalem during this time was because the people, the inner church, the disciples, they were performing miracles, they were praying, they were in one accord, and they were excited, causing wonderment in the city of Jerusalem. Amazement. And I don't see that happening out here on Apple Yard Drive today. I don't see it happening on Mission Road. I don't know what to say as far as how can we produce that excitement in the community. I think and my thoughts are this, that everywhere we go, listen to me, everywhere we go, we need to be immersed in Christ Jesus, thinking about Christ Jesus, thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit that we possess, that we have, and begin to exercise ourselves into practicing these kinds of things. Learning to handle the power of the Holy Spirit. I saw a movie on TV not long ago, and I forget the name of it, but it was one of those, it wasn't a spook movie, but it was one of those scientific kind of things. This young boy or young fella had become like a sorcerer or something like that. He had power, you know. And boy, he had a time till he learned how to control that power. He was just, you know, he was knocking over cars and knocking buildings down and all kind of stuff. It was a silly little movie, but I began to think about that. That's about the way we are as fledgling Christians, as new Christians. We need to practice and learn and experience how this Holy Spirit power within us works. I'll tell you how we will never learn to use it. We'll never learn to use it by sitting in our chair at church and listening to the preacher and going home, going through the week, and then coming back Sunday for another sermon and another, some more music led by our brother Leroy. It's never going to happen that way. We have to step out. Do you remember what Peter and John was doing? They was in the will of God. They were going someplace, doing something that God had instructed them to do. They were in His will. And then they came up on this man who needed a healing. They went out of their way to go over there. They didn't pass him by, didn't walk by. And they didn't beat around the bush about it. They didn't pull out a Bible, start witnessing to him, or ask him, was he a Christian, or what church he went to. They just went right to the point. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and be healed. That's what they did. These are things that we need to learn and we need to experience. We need to step out. And when we step out and we step out in faith and God begins to do things through us, then I think our confidence will begin to grow and our power will begin to grow. And we'll be able to bridle this power that the Holy Spirit gives us. Not that we have power, it's Him in us, working through us. We don't have any power. Peter and John didn't have any power. They would have never raised that man up without they called upon the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Holy Spirit raised him up. Same with us. We don't have any power. We have Holy Spirit in us who will work through us, and we need to learn how to begin to do that. Remember that song we sang, "Let Others See Jesus in Me"? Let others see Jesus in me. Everywhere we go, other people should be able to see Jesus in us and working in us. Now, that means being in God's will and living a godly life, living the kind of life that God wants us to live, to struggle against sin. You're not going to live sin-free because you're still in the flesh. You might as well forget that. You're not going to be perfect. That's not going to happen. But through what the Lord Jesus did for us, we can struggle against sin, and we can live even as we are in the flesh, living in the Spirit. And we can struggle to live this holy life that God expects us to live. Now the way to do that is quit sinning. And I'm talking about quit the sin that's in your life that you know is absolute sin, and quit finding excuses why it's all right for me to do this. Quit making excuses. I'm not going to call any names, but it was comical to me. I was with a man this week, spent some time with him. I've been spending some time with him for the past 2 weeks. He's been trying to quit chewing tobacco. That's an addiction. The nicotine gets in your mouth and in your system. Once you get hooked, it's like cigarettes or drugs, anything else. It's hard to quit. And he had quit last week. And I saw him with a pack of tobacco last week. And I said, "I thought you quit that." He said, "This is my last pack. Now I ain't buying no more. This is it. I made up my mind. When I get through with this pack, I'm through." And I was wondering, well, why don't you throw it away now? But, you know, I didn't say nothing. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, he quit. He went for about a week without any tobacco. And I saw him the other day. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a pouch of tobacco. And I looked at him and I said, "You back to chewing again?" He said, other words, here's what his excuse was. "My daughter made me chew." I said, "How'd she do that?" He said, "Well, she's been worrying me with some things. She's been having some problems, and she's been worrying me with it, and I'm all caught up in it." And he said, he called her name. I'm not going to call the name, but he said, "She made me chew." And I said, "Stop right there." I said, "Let's all just stop right here." I said, "Now say that to me one more time." And he called her name. "She made me chew it." I said, "How did she do that? Did she hold a gun on you? Or just exactly tell me how she made you chew it?" "Oh, you know what I'm talking about." See, he wanted, he had to have an excuse But that's sin. And then I'm going to label it like it is, because the Bible says that, you know, anything that you do to hurt your body is sinful. And that includes me eating ice cream, because I'm a diabetic. I got to tell you that. But one of the things we got to do as Christians and as followers of Christ Jesus is those blatant sins that we got. And we got some. A bunch of them. We got to quit finding excuses for them. We got to stop finding excuses for them. And we got to stop that. That don't mean you're still going to have all these little sins burdening on you. But there is no reason for us to just continue in these blatant sins. And then we need to get ourselves in the will of the Father. And that's something all of us has to struggle with and work at. We have to get in God's will, be at the place He wants us, at the time He wants us, doing what He wants us to do, which will give you something to do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, when you go to work, tomorrow, and Tuesday, Wednesday, all through the week. If you'll live your life like a Christian, like you know that Jesus would have you to live it, others can see Jesus in you. And they say, what in the world has happened to him? What kind of a miraculous change has happened to him? And then you can begin to step out and start handling this Holy Spirit power that you have in you. And then you can start praying for people. And you can start healing people. You can start giving the gospel to people. Do you know one thing that people hate worse than anything else? It's when a Christian gives somebody else advice on how to live their life when they ain't living it. And they know they ain't living it. You know? I have seen people who was stoned on drugs try to tell somebody else about Jesus. Some of y'all may have tried it. May have done it. You know how ridiculous that is? What these people's thinking? You know? I mean, really, let's get real here. Let's do what Peter and John did. Let's get with the Father. Get in the time and the place and do the things He wants us to do. Get prayed up from another sermon. Get the Holy Spirit power, the confidence, the faith, and then start stepping out. Stepping out. And just tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Be able to put 3 contacts on your contact sheet next week. I invite 3 people to church this week. Well, I'm buying 5 people. I told somebody about Christ Jesus. We need to start stepping out and doing the things that God has called us to do. Amen. Not hard to do, but it does require some energy. You do have to step out of your box. You have to step out of your box. Okay? Bobby, let's pray. Pray for us, Bobby.